Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I came across something this week that made me think about this yearly observance of Thanksgiving a bit differently. One of the displays at the Pilgrim Hall Museum in Plymouth, Massachusetts, has this infographic poster which depicts the families who arrived here on the Mayflower. You know, it's funny how you can hear about something, learn about something in school, and kind of build it up in your mind, and it always seems so much bigger, but, you know, I always thought there were so many more people that came over on the Mayflower. It was only 102 brave souls who arrived in this land in 1620 to embark on an adventure into the unknown. I mean, that in and of itself is truly amazing. But it's the bottom half of that poster that's really stunning. The bottom half depicts those who were still living at the time of that first Thanksgiving in 1621. Only 53 people survived that first year. Now that poster is a sobering image of what those men, women, and children must have dealt with in that first year. Can you imagine sitting down at table with half the people you started with to offer thanks to God for all of his provision? As we gather tomorrow with friends and family members, we're going to laugh and we're going to feast until we're about to burst. But I wonder how much laughter and merrymaking there was on that first Thanksgiving celebration. I've got to believe that the mood was much more somber and that their thanks to God was much deeper and more heartfelt than ours tends to be. The Bible is full of passages urging us to give thanks to God and thereby give witness to a good and gracious God for the salvation he has provided for a creation that is broken by sin and filled with death. It's one thing to give thanks for all the good things that God gives to us each and every day, but to be able to give thanks to God even when life is torn by pain and sorrow, hatred, anger, and injustice is a much different thing. But that's exactly what we're called to do. Paul declares in his letter to the Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now that doesn't mean that our faith is all about rainbows, butterflies, and unicorns. In fact, we look at this world just as it is. We don't deny or turn from the deep, dark ugliness that sin brought and that sin continues to bring upon God's good creation. But we face it with confidence and courage because we trust God in the midst of any pain and suffering. We face the world and its difficulties with words of praise and thankfulness because we know that God has dealt with all of it for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I think we get a bit of a picture of that, of what that might look like for us in that second reading we heard this evening. In that reading, we heard about four lepers who said, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves." These men remind us that we must not hold our peace about the good news God gives in spite of how ugly and difficult the world can be. People all around us are starving for the food that will give them hope. And we've been blessed with what they need in him who is the bread of life and the living water which satisfies hunger and thirst, not just for a day, but forever. The army of the powerful king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, had laid siege to the city of Samaria, and the children of Israel, locked behind the city walls, had run out of food. The condition of the city is described by how much any little bit of food sold for. The head of a donkey cost 80 pieces of silver, a veritable fortune. And garbage, dove's dung, was worth its weight in gold. People were so desperate that we read of two mothers who agreed to such a horrific act that I can't even bring myself to repeat it. You're just going to have to look it up for yourselves in chapter 6. And I know everybody's going to run home now and say, what was he talking about? It's bad. So in chapter 7, verse 3, the four lepers ask, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we'll die there. And if we sit here, well, we die also. So let's go now over to the camp of the Syrians. For if they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, well, we'll just but die. So they headed toward the camp of their enemies, hoping they might find something to eat somehow. They really didn't have anything to lose, because it was certain that they would die, whether they stayed or not. But when they entered the camp, the enemy's camp, it was deserted, because the Lord had come in the night, convincing the Syrian army that the Israelites had been able to hire a mercenary army to fight on their behalf, and thinking they were under attack and outnumbered, they'd beat a hasty retreat, leaving all of their possessions behind. So when those lepers arrived, they found food and silver and gold and clothing in abundance. They laughed and feasted until they were about to burst. And then they began gathering up treasures and tucking them away for themselves. These men who were accustomed to living in garbage dumps were now wealthy beyond measure. They had more food, clothing, and money than they could possibly use. What an incredibly startling change. One minute they were poor in every way. Because of their leprosy, they'd been abandoned by their families. They were forced to live without any human contact, except by other lepers, and dependent on begging for food from those who hated and feared them. Their once family and friends believed them to be cursed by God for some heinous sin they must have committed. I mean, why else would they have been afflicted by this horrific disease marked by open sores and oozing infection? But now, they're materially rich beyond their wildest dreams. And at some point, they realized how fortunate they really were. And they didn't dare hold their peace. And so with thanksgiving in their hearts, they declared, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news. And we're keeping it to ourselves. In Bible class last Sunday, I quoted C.S. Lewis, who said, joy isn't fully realized until it's shared. And that's what these men did. An even more incredible change, though, has happened to us through Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid all too often we take it for granted. The leprosy of our sins has been healed because Jesus paid for every one of them. God declares there is now no, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All the guilt of our sins, those that we've committed, those that we ever will commit, has been taken away. And God has given us the eternal joy of heaven as his free gift to us. Adopted as God's children, we have a joy and a peace that nothing in this world can give or take away. Rather than facing starvation, God invites us through his prophet Isaiah, saying, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. In 2 Kings, those lepers said, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. Let us go and tell the king's household. Think about those words. God has showered us with spiritual and material blessings in an amazing abundance. What have or do we do with them? Have we accepted them, enjoyed them, but forgotten to express our thanks to God by sharing them? And if so, can we honestly say we're thankful for all that God has done for us? An article in the Washington Post titled "There's Something Terribly Wrong" noted that Americans are dying young at alarming rates. The article states that a recent study indicated that death rates from suicide, drug overdoses, liver disease, and dozens of other causes have been rising over the past decade for young and middle-aged adults. Despite spending more on health care than any other country, the United States has seen increasing mortality and falling life expectancy for people ages 25 to 64, who should be in the prime of their lives, while other wealthy nations have generally experienced continuing progress in extending longevity. It says that a professor at the Dartmouth Institute for Health Policy and Clinical Practice said, "There's something more fundamental about how people are feeling at some level, whether it's economic, whether it's stress, whether it's deterioration of family. People are feeling worse about themselves and their futures, and that's leading them to do things that are self-destructive and not promoting health." I'm becoming more and more convinced that the biggest problem in our country is fear, which drives a lack of hope. We're told of all the problems and the bad news that happens anywhere and everywhere in the world each and every day. People declare that within 12 years, the world's going to be destroyed due to climate change. And young adults are increasingly deciding not to have children because they fear what the condition of the world will be when those children grow up. If that's not a loss of hope, I don't know what is. But as God's people, we are to be people of confidence and hope for the people of this world. As the Spirit fills us with the joy of our salvation, as we come to appreciate more and more the bread of life, who is our Savior Jesus, we can speak to our fellow lepers, "This day is a day of good news. There's so much at stake, we dare not hold our peace." Now, that doesn't mean that we walk around with painted-on smiles, offering a message that everything is rosy and cheery. We don't live in a Hallmark movie world where any bad thing in life is resolved in an hour or two. Try telling that message to those 53 survivors on that first Thanksgiving day. Life is hard, and bad things happen. But faith in Christ, trust in the God who has never given a promise he hasn't or will not keep, gives us the confidence that we need press on in the face of difficulty, sadness, and grief. God, through the Apostle Peter, says, "In your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." That alone makes every day a day of good news. Why do you have hope? Because God promises to never leave you, never forsake you. I believe those who celebrated that first Thanksgiving knew that. It was God's promises that sustained them and even gave them the ability to give thanks in the face of incredible difficulty. Every one of them had suffered loss of family or friends. But as they came together, they were comforted by the promise that Christ's life, death, and resurrection had purchased their salvation, that their loved ones were in heaven, and that they would see them again. And they held on to the promise that God was still with them, and that he would take care of them until the day that they too received the blessed inheritance of heaven. And so they could not keep their peace, and they gave thanks to God. Thanksgiving Day is a day that we intentionally pause and remember the one to whom all thanks are to be directed. But Thanksgiving isn't really a day. Thanksgiving is a way of life. In good times or bad, through thick and thin, in season and out of season, we are called to thank our God and to do His will by telling others that they too can have hope, come what may. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We continue with the gathering of the offering.